help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord God, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never shall forsake the works of his godly hands. Amen. Congregation, the scripture reading for the sermon of this evening you can find in the Old Testament in the 2nd chapter of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 to the end. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 30, and starting at verse 1 to read. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the king and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which transgressed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, the first of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron, Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to see God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. As thus far the reading of the Word of God. Let us seek together the holy face of the Lord in united prayer. O Lord, thou most merciful and glorious Lord, when we approach before thy holy sight this evening, we have to confess unto thee that we are sinners, that we don't deserve any of thy benefits which thou bestowest upon us this day. We don't deserve our help, and we don't deserve our food. We don't deserve it that thou brought us in safety here together. But Lord, thou hast taken reasons out of thyself, out of him in whom thou art well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, the heavens can still be open, and rain can still descend from heaven, and the earth will still give its fruit, because of him who is standing in thy sight, being perfect, being God himself with thee, O God the Father. And by him alone, we may approach unto thee. There is no other way. Nobody can come unto thee, the Father, than by the Son. And nobody can know thee, the Father, than by the Son, and unto whomsoever the Son will reveal thee. O Lord, we call upon thy name, O Triune God. Fill our hearts with fear unto thee, with reverence, but also with faith. Then only we will have the right reverence and the right fear. Then we shall cry because of our sins. Then we shall lay hold on thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, that we may know that in him our sins are taken away, that by believing unto him we are pardoned, we are justified. O Lord, grant unto every one of us this evening that we may flee with our sins unto thee. Once there will come a day that we have to stand before thy judgment seat, and the books of our lives will be opened. Everything is recorded. Every thought is recorded. Every word is recorded. Then we will see how we were sitting in the sanctuary, how we were sitting in the church, how we were listening to thy word. And if we didn't close with the Savior, personally by faith, O Lord, then thou wilt say unto us, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting destruction, into everlasting death. O Lord, we call upon thy name. May it be different with us, that we may see the sin of unbelief, that we are rejecting thy love by nature, that we are willing to continue our own manner of life, religiously or worldly. But Lord, thou art strong. Be in our midst. Take all our sins away, O Lord. Take all the barrier walls away. And open the heavens, that we may experience this evening that thou art in our midst. That we may experience thy nearness. That we may behold the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may see him lifted up, painted in thy word, revealed in the scriptures, and that by looking unto him we may have everlasting life. Life in one look, O Lord, grant it unto us all. Touch our hearts of our young people, that they may see him who is standing before us with outstretched arms, that they may see the holes in his hands and in his feet, that they may see the blood of the New Testament like a fountain of life, enough, sufficient to cleanse lost sinners. O Lord, bless thy words and grant us everything what we stand in need of. Be with every one of the congregation in all afflictions, in all distress, in all problems and difficulties, in all concerns, in spiritual strifes and battles. Lord, thou knowest the hearts, and we lay every one of the congregation down at thy feet. Thou art almighty, thou art merciful, thou art the only one who is good. O, hear our prayers. In the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, extend thy kingdom, glorify and magnify thy own name. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the conversion of lost sinners, and in the encouragement of all thy people by him. Amen. Beloved congregation, what a wonderful words in the last verse that we sung together. This is the living God who is looking after lost sinners, of whom we have sung together. Good and upright is Jehovah. In his dealings evermore, sinners are by him instructed. Are you a sinner? Why should you not be instructed this evening by him? He is longing for the fact to instruct sinners. Nobody can understand. Nobody can comprehend. And the Church of the Lord, with a capital, needs eternity to admire the loving kindnesses of the Lord forever, that he was instructing sinners, not righteous people, but sinners. And we will see this tonight together with the words that you can find in the scripture reading, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. These words: but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary. The theme of the sermon is, yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary. 3 points. These words, in the first place, speak of repentance. In the second place, they speak of confidence, and finally they speak of obedience. Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. Repentance, confidence, and obedience. The times of today are really depressing, and also the situation of the visible church. If we look around us, then we see that the body of Christ in its visible form is divided. And it is not only divided, it is also corrupted. We see how in all kinds of ways things are going wrong. And how shall we find a perfect organization, or something where we can join ourselves into? That's very impossible. And you all will agree with me this evening that it is very difficult. It is one mess. And all kinds of things are going on. All kinds of sins are allowed. And you hear all kinds of heresies. And by nature we are all the same. We like to depart from the Word of God. We like to be religious, but don't take as the only rule the Word of God, because that is against my flesh, and that's against your flesh. And therefore we see the ruins of ecclesiastical life today. But it was never different, beloved congregation. If you look to the situation in the Old Testament, it was the same. Especially in the history of Judah, but also in the history of Israel. The 10 tribes, Israel, and the 2 tribes, Judah, yea, from the beginning of Europe, it has been never different. It has been always a mess. It has been always a chaos. And if we look to the history of the Chronicles, we find only in the history of Judah that there were periods of reformations, but there were only a few. Most of times, the people were worshipping the idols. They had a religion which was good in their own sight. They were lifting up themselves. They were leading a life that was pleasing themselves. They were just saying, we acknowledge the existence of Jehovah, but in the same time, I like to continue my way. Well, this is our nature. We all by nature like to follow our own ways. And we look for this special way in which we can maintain ourselves and can blame the Lord. We can say, well, I can save myself. And if the Lord doesn't want to save me, then He is guilty. But I am doing my best. And I am really using the means, and I'm pointing my finger unto heaven. I'm saying, the Lord, He's the guilty one. By nature, we are all doing that. And God's people may know that in their hearts. There has been a time in their lives. They were no different. They did the same. They were saying, oh Lord, look unto me. I am really industrious. I'm really serious. And I am giving a good example to every one of my neighbors and of my family members and relatives. But it came a time, people of God, that you have to say, oh Lord, depart from me. Because I have sinned against thee. I have rejected thy grace and thy mercy. I have rejected thee. And thou were waiting for me, maybe for 16 years. And I all the time was against thee, hating thee. Or thou wert waiting for me 40 years. And I all the time said, the Lord doesn't want to save me. And then I had to see, I didn't want 40 years to become converted. I didn't want to become a child of God. I didn't want to fall down before the Lord. I was thinking all the time, the Lord has to fall down for me. And that's our pride. That's one of the first things that we are seeing, if the Lord grants us faith, that we have to confess our pride. We become nothing. We become like dead people. We are saying, oh Lord, I can't do anything, and I am not anything. I am nothing. And with hopeless cases, the Lord knows what to do. As long as we are saying, oh Lord, I know how I have to become converted, and I shall tell unto thee all the steps, there is no way. But as soon as here is tonight a person saying, I don't know how I have to become saved, but I simply call upon the name of the Lord. I am waiting at the posts of his door. For sure, the Lord shall answer. He shall save you that look unto him and that don't have any counsel within themselves, that don't have any comfort in themselves, and that are saved, oh Lord, I don't know it anymore, but thou knowest, and I look unto thee. See, and then we see this evening in this chapter the situation of Judah and Israel. They were living in their pride. The Lord gave a few reformations. Actually, there were six periods, the time of Asa, King Asa, in chapter 15. The time of King Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. The time of King Joash in chapter 23. And Hezekiah in chapter 29. Because his father, he was one of the worst of all the kings. If you read the chapter before in chapter 28, there we see also how the Lord came to punish King Ahaz, who had made altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense and to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. There were awful times in which those people were living. And if we read about the situation in the chapters before, it was really serious and awful time. Abominations which were crying for the judgments of the Lord. And then we see that the Lord gave a reformation, Hezekiah. He came as a means in the hand of the Lord to reform the whole situation in Israel. And then we see Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah in chapter 33, and Josiah in chapter 34 and 35, six times. Why six? Well, the seventh time has to come in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seventh king, and under his government found the seventh reformation verse. Because the word of God says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Six times of reformation, six kings, which were used in the hand of the Lord as a means of reformation. And then the second, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the King of the Kings. Come, beloved congregation, have a look upon him. He is the King of the Kings. He is the Lord of the Lords. Is he not good? Is he not precious for you? May you know him in your hearts. Is he not the King by excellence? Is he not that person by excellence who can really reform not only people, but also the hearts of lost sinners, who can really renew you, who can really give you a new heart in taking away your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh? The seventh King is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this night we will speak about chapter 30, and there we see Hezekiah, and he sends messengers to all Israel and Judah, and he writes letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that he should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover and to the Lord God of Israel. So he sends also letters to the kingdom of the ten tribes and letters to the kingdom of Judah, his own kingdom. And everybody has to come. Those messengers, they have letters. And these letters have been written by Hezekiah, and they have to make known these letters unto the people. The people that departed from the Lord, that worshipped the idols, this was the church of the Old Testament. There were people, they were sacrificing their children because one of the idols, Moloch, was asking for infant sacrifices. And it was a huge statue. It was an image made of iron, and his hands were stretched out, iron arms with hands, and the firstborn of boys had to be thrown into these arms, and inside of that image the people made a fire, and then through the open mouth of that statue the children disappeared in the fire. They were doing it. We can look around us today. We can look upon many things that are going on. But this was the situation of the church under the Old Testament. This happened in that church. And in that church, the Lord sent his messengers. There was, besides that awful and horrible worship of Moloch, there was also the Astarte religion, Astaroth, and it was the opposite. Because after the sacrificing of children, you know, when those mothers were crying and shouting, and the people were making music, the priests, because then you didn't hear the voice of the babies crying and the voice of the mothers. You had the fertility feast of Astaroth, and all sins against the seventh commandment were possible, because you had to celebrate the fertility. Then don't mind what you are doing. You have to celebrate the power of nature. So there were women in a temple, priests, women priests, and they were walking there, unclothed, in the temple. And the priests were saying, well, this time we have chosen those men among us, and they shall go along with those women in the sanctuary
of Esther. And then the trumpets were blowing, and they were celebrating Esther, the goddess of fertility. That was the church of the Old Testament. Well, we should say, let us never become a member of that church. If we could make a choice, don't go there. But then we are seeing what the Lord is doing. The Lord is still sending His messengers. The Lord is still sending His servants to warn the people, to call them back in that awful, terrible time. And Hezekiah, the Lord gives it as a man who may know the Lord, who may fear Him, who might become converted in his life and to the living God. And we see the situation, beloved congregation, never changes. This is my promise to you. Don't look for a better situation today. It will never become better. It wasn't good in the past. When the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, do you know what He says in Exodus 32 verse 9? Then the Lord says to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What do you see in verse 8? The beginning. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were. How many years later did Hezekiah live? Still the same situation. Now, many, many years later, again, Acts 7, verse 51. What does Stephen say? He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. Many, many years later, still the same situation. Nothing changed in the church. It has been always an impossible time. It has been always an extraordinary time. And it will never become better. But the Lord, He is good. He remains from ages to ages the same. Compassion remains always the same. He doesn't change. Why can we be together this night? Because the Lord doesn't change. Why can we sit here together around the Word of God? Because He is good. Not because we have to do something, or we have to set up something, or we are thinking, well, how can we reform the church and reform ourselves? But if you all cleave unto the Lord, stay with His Word, the Lord will bless you. There are many promises in the Word of God. If you rely on Him, for sure, the Lord knows the situation of your congregation. He knows everything. And if you may lay everything is in His hands, the Lord guides you. Which guidance is better? No Pastor Scarson. And neither I. Nor anyone else. But only the Lord. Look unto Him. And then we see in this situation here in Israel, the Lord sends His messengers. And to those people where unbelief is reigning in their hearts, the root of this stiff-neckedness is unbelief. In 2 Kings 17, we read, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. Do you know in verse 8, when the word says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, that the explanation of being stiff-necked is in 2 Kings 17 verse 40, like to the neck of their fathers. And what was that stiff-neckedness? That they did not believe in the Lord their God. This is the stiff-neckedness of the people, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. He was their God because of the covenant. But they didn't want Him. Well, let's be honest. Where do we find something? A group or a church where this stiff-neckedness is not to be found? Not believing and the Lord their God, that we can stay with ourselves. This is that stiff-neckedness, not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we can believe in God the Father. Nobody can come unto the Father than by the Son. And nobody will see the Father than by the Son. And the Father will never be revealed unto you. A triune God will never be revealed unto you than by the Son. The Son is revealing a triune God unto sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator. If we do not want to rely on Him, but you are saying, well, that's free will. Who is speaking about want? Okay, let us for this minute say it is free will. But the situation won't change for you. If we come before the judgment seat of the Lord, we are saying, oh Lord, I didn't want in my life because I am not a free will man. The Lord will say, that doesn't change anything. Depart from me. The situation is the same. Whosoever doeth not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remaineth on him. There is not any way to escape. There is not any future in our lives. But when persecutions will come in the future, here in America, because God's word speaks about it, speaks about persecutions, speaks about the beast, once there will be one power on the earth, the beast. You can read it in Revelations. I can't explain anything as far as I know it. And many things are very difficult to explain, but it speaks about the beast. And all the nations and all the people of the earth will bow before that image of the beast. If we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we then stand? If we don't know Him, how does our future look like? It's like a dark hole. It's like a dark cave. You don't know what is going on to happen to you. But if we may know Him, we are safe. If we may rely on Him, if we may come in our lives with all our sins and iniquities and rely on Him, we are in safety. See, the messengers are still going around. The Lord is still sending messengers. In Hezekiah, He sent His messengers to all the people, to Israel and Judah. You know, there was a separation between Israel and Judah that used to be one country. Well, we can say today, if you look to all the several churches, there used to be one church, but there are now all kinds of divisions. But those messengers didn't stop at the border. They went anywhere with those letters. God's servants have to go anywhere. When people are saying, well, you don't belong in that group there. Well, those messengers didn't mind. They went. They took the letters along. And they were proclaiming, this is the will of the Lord. This is what the Lord is speaking unto thee. And then we see their message. They come to the people. And they are saying, when we see this as a consequence, as the pursuit of verse 6, so the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Why the remnant? Because many people were killed or were led away in captivity. We can say many people in our circles, they passed away already. You know, we are not all alive anymore. You have family members that don't live, that don't live anymore. They passed away. But we are still the remnant. We are in the agreeable time, in the day of salvation. The word of God is still coming unto us. Like the messengers couldn't send their letters to those who were in captivity. But they came with their letters to the remnant, those that were still alive, that were living in those countries, in Judah and in Israel. And then they say, no, be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were. Your fathers didn't believe. Your fathers rejected the gospel. Your fathers rejected the only Lord of life. They didn't bow their knees for him. They didn't fall down before him. They didn't love him with all their hearts, with all their minds, or with all their strength, which trespassed against the lords of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to the desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into a sanctuary. The Passover, which we celebrate, we can understand it. That the Lord is addressing himself to such a people, to celebrate the Passover with them. How can we understand it? That, beloved congregation, the people have to be sanctified because of all their sins. And how could they be sanctified in the Old Testament without the Passover? But now our question, how can we become sanctified without the Passover, without the Lamb of God? There's no any way. There's no any other way. Only because the Lamb of God, and then the messengers come, that yield yourselves unto the Lord. The Dutch State translation is closer to the Hebrew than the King James. When it says literally in the Hebrew original text, give your hand unto the Lord. This is what the Hebrew literally says. Give thy hand unto the Lord. So the messengers are going around, and you see maybe there are still altars left. And you still smell the smoke of those sacrifices unto the honor of Ashtaroth and all the other idols. And then the messengers, the posts, are going around with the letters. They are saying, give thy hand unto the Lord. Oh boy, that we see here walking in the streets of Jerusalem, give thy hand unto the Lord. Oh girl, who is walking there between two of those houses here in Judah, give thy hand unto the Lord. Oh old man, you are 80 years old, but we come in the name of the King with this letter unto thee. Give thy hand unto the Lord. And they come to an old lady. They are saying, you are already very old, but this is the message that we have to bring unto you. Give thy hand unto the Lord. And they see people with their families. They enter into the houses. And there are families sitting together around the table with little children. And they are sitting around the table to eat. And then suddenly, that strange man is coming in and is speaking unto them and pointing his finger to them and is saying, give your hand unto the Lord. And at the schools where the teachers are teaching the children, the students, there are children busy to learn something. And immediately the door of the classroom is opened and there's a messenger standing, give your hand unto the Lord. Everybody hears the voices of those messengers. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Give your hand unto him. Can we imagine how the Lord is dealing with such a sinful people as the people of Judah and Israel? He is still coming unto them. Give your hand unto the Lord. But beloved congregation, is that then not wrong what the Lord is asking? The Lord is asking the people to give their hands unto him, but nobody does it, you know. By nature, nobody can. Is it still righteous what the Lord is asking? And is it still something that makes sense what the Lord is asking? Yes, it is. For example, I shall give you already the answer if you look further. Verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. See, this is the answer. Behind that requirement, that commandment of the Lord is the person who does the work. One-sided work of God. We ask you to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Armenian? No, it isn't. If it happens, it is the Lord. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. The Lord gave them one heart. The Lord did it. He gave them one heart to do the commandment of the king. Christ is the King of the kings. He is standing before you. He is saying, give your hand unto me. My son, give unto me your heart. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. And the hand of God was to give them to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. The Lord is always using his word, by the word of the Lord. See, the Lord is behind that commandment. When the messengers are going around the post and are saying, yield yourselves unto the Lord, and we see especially the name Lord, his covenant name, Jehovah, I am who I am. There's a name of that Lord that does never change, that always remain the same faithful and merciful Lord. He will never change in spite of all the sins and iniquities of the people. The messengers are going around. Give your hand unto the Lord. First of all, if this happens, it's a sign of repentance. It's giving that hand which is polluted with sin. What did they do with their hands? They sacrificed their children. They brought those animals to the altars in order to worship Ashtaroth and all the other idols, the Baals. With their hands they committed adultery. They took other women because it was allowed in the service of Ashtaroth. With those hands they killed one another. With their hands they have sinned. Their hands are polluted with blood. Give that hand unto the Lord. Show the Lord your sins. Your sins are written in your hand. You have sinned with your hands, O people. But give your hands unto the Lord. That speaks about repentance. You know that yielding yourselves unto the Lord, that's the same as belief. Believe on the Lord. And in belief, in faith, there are three things. Repentance. As soon as you start to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord opens your heart, like Lydia's heart. The Lord pours out in your heart his love. It starts with that always. Then the heart will break. Without the love of God, your heart will never break. If it is only the fear of hell, your heart will never break. If it is only the idea, I have to go to hell and I will be in eternal destruction, it doesn't change you. But the love of God shed abroad in your hearts that breaks your heart into 1,000 pieces. Then you say, I have sinned against my God, my covenant-keeping God. I had the mark of him on my head. The mark, the sign of the triune God. I have despised him. Then your heart starts to break. Repentance. Then you confess your sins. Then you show you your hand unto the Lord. All my sins are written here, O Lord. My blood polluted hands, I stretch them out. Stretch them out unto thee. I confess my sins. Give your hand unto the Lord. We see that in Ezra 10 verse 19, for example, where the word says, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty
they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass.
In that verse you see that giving the hand is the same as confessing sin.
But it says more in the scriptures. In 2 Kings 10 verse 15, and when he, that is Jehu, that it was one of the kings, you know him, we still know the expression, having the zeal of Jehu, that means we can be zealous in the service of the Lord, but it can still be a zeal without any love unto the Lord, without saving grace in our hearts. And when he, Jehu, was departed, thence he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand. So giving the hand in the scriptures also means, it means confessing your sins, but it also means giving up your enmity. If you repent before the Lord, you confess your sins, you start to say to the Lord, oh Lord, I throw myself down at thy feet. I, thy enemy, I am in thy hands. Thou canst do with me what thou wantest to do. I confess my sins. I give my hand unto thee. And you also say, O Lord, I give me thy hand. I am that sinner. I was against thee. And the Lord is asking, is thine heart right? As my heart is with thy heart. The Lord's heart is right with sins. He is proclaiming his gospel. There's life in him and with him. The Lord is saying, look unto me, all ye ends of the world, and be ye saved, for I am God, and none else. Is thy heart right? As my heart is with thy heart, says the Lord. And then the sinners, in repentance, he has to give up his rights. Do you know what we are doing if we repent? We give up our rights. By nature, we have rights. We are saying, oh Lord, I'm a pious man, I'm not too bad, I'm still Orthodox, I'm still Calvinist, instead of many others that aren't any more Calvinists, but I'm still so good to be a Calvinist, and all those things, we love the congregation. In our circles, and I'm speaking about your circles and my circles, in our circles, there are so many, many Pharisees. They never came really to an end with themselves. And if we didn't come to an end in our lives with ourselves, we are no children of God. There are many people, and I have to say it with love, deceiving themselves. They come to you with tears in their eyes. They're telling you a perversion story. But in the same time, they never came to an end. What is needed to be saved? To come to an end. When do I come to an end? If I meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, in my life, then I become nothing. Then I lose all my rights, then I become a wretch. Then I am the worst of all the ministers and pastors. You are the worst of all the congregation members, wherever in this world. Then we are nothing anymore. And then we can only exist because of mercy. And then we start to pray, O Lord, be merciful unto me. The sin. Do you know, many years later, after Matthew's conversion, he was writing about the sending out of the apostles. Then he speaks about Levi, the publican. You see, all those names occur. And in the midst of all those names, among all those names, and Levi, and Matthew, it says Matthew, and Matthew, the publican, he did never forget where he came from. See, that's with God's people. They will never forget where they came from. See, and then we see, if we give our hands unto the Lord, because of that love of God,
which has been shed abroad in our hearts, then we confess our sins. And then we say unto the Lord, O Lord, here is my hand. I give up my enmity. I give up all my rights. And we see that the Lord, he speaks about it also in Ezekiel 17, verse 18. Seeing, he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he hath given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. The Lord admonishes kings not to break the covenant. So by giving your hand unto the Lord, you enter into a covenant with him. Give your hand to the Lord. It means join yourselves to his covenant. In Isaiah 44 verse 5, we see that it happens. And there we see that people who confess their sins, who are lost sinners in themselves, start to put all their trust in the Lord. And they are saying, one shall say, I am the Lord's. I am maybe the worst of all the creatures of the earth, but I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. Subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. And surname himself by the name of Israel. It means coming under his government. We have said to you, it's a sign of repentance. But in the second place, it's also a sign of confidence. They enter with the Lord into his covenant. But how is it possible? Such a sinful man, such a sinner, a trespasser of all God's commandments, entering with that holy God in his covenant. How is that possible? Well, it's only by faith. By nature, we are hiding ourselves before the Lord. You know that we are by nature dead in sins and trespasses. But we are not passive. People are thinking that. Do you know when Adam, when he sinned against the Lord and Eve, they didn't lay down on the ground in the paradise without moving themselves. They were running away as fast as possible from the Lord. They were hiding themselves in the bushes. They were saying, well, the Lord doesn't see us. We have to hide ourselves. And the Lord was coming, Adam, where art thou? Adam, and you saw him walking, running from tree to tree, trying to hide himself. Well, when we are dead in sins and trespasses, we are active in sin. We are running away from the Lord as fast as possible. But if the Lord grants you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, then you will start a new life, another life. It's the opposite. Instead of running away from the Lord, you close with him in a covenant. You make a covenant with the Lord. You come under his government. The Lord says, stand it not out any longer against the Lord thy God. Come into communion with him. Consent to take him for your God, Matthew Henry says. We know that in former days, a bargain was closed by giving hands or by shaking the hand. Still happens, for example, in the Netherlands, where I'm coming from, on markets, when people are selling cows and cattle, they are slapping hands like this. They say, well, we have closed the bargain. We agree this is the price. And you can't change. You can't say, well, I want to have another price. No, you close the bargain. One of the Erskines in one of his sermons is saying, close the bargain now. He means believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Close the bargain. Is it free will? No, it isn't. Was it free will when the Lord Jesus was asking Lazarus to come out of the tomb? Lazarus, come out. And he came. But was it not a free will question? Lazarus, come out. But Lord, thou canst ask that, because Lazarus, he is a man dead in sins and trespasses. Thou canst ask it from Lazarus to come out. Preacher, you can't ask it from sinners to believe, to give their hands unto the Lord, to yield themselves unto the Lord. But the same Lord who is calling through his preachers, through his servants, but also directly in the New Testament, Lord Jesus himself, he was asking directly, commanding directly Lazarus to come out. The same Lord is calling through his ministers. If you believe the canons of the Lord, read the first article. That the Lord is sending out faithfully his ministers, preachers, of that very good time. And he speaks through them. And he says, yield yourselves unto the Lord. And the same Lord who is calling, he is the same who is enabling sinners to do so. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asking the man who had a lame arm and couldn't move his arm, stretch out thy arm, thy hand, he did. And it happened. The same Lord who was calling him to do so was enabling him. And it goes together. If you believe that it really will happen, if you believe that the Lord is speaking unto you, that he is good and faithful, that he wants to have you in his covenant, to close with him, and you say, oh Lord, thou art asking, yield yourselves unto the Lord, I do, depending on thee, and it happens. It goes together. If the Lord grants faith in the heart of a sinner, the sinner accepts the Lord Jesus. But listen good to the order. If the Lord grants unto a sinner faith in his heart, it's a gift of God. But that sinner doesn't know that. Later on, after that fact, after that deed, he looks back and he says, it's the Lord who enabled me to do so. But at that very moment, a sinner, he flees unto Christ. He doesn't reason. He doesn't think, well, is it now at this moment free will? Or is it the gift of the Lord, maybe? No. He flees unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. It just happens. He can't wait any longer. He flees unto him. He clings unto him. He gives his hand unto him. And then he sees, it's the Lord who did the work in my heart. O Lord, how great thou art. See, we always want to reason, but it's still a miracle. If a sinner gives his hand unto the Lord, it's a miracle. It doesn't happen by nature, but if it happens, the one-sided work of the Lord, but a sinner himself, who doesn't know, he just stretches out his hand and gives his hand unto the Lord. And then he sees, oh the Lord, the same Lord who was calling me to do so, he enabled me to do the same. And therefore, strike this bargain. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, whosoever will, let him come and take the waters of life freely. Whosoever will. Even God's word speaks unto us in this way. Stretch out thy hand. In this verse, it is even stronger. It's like a commandment. But yield yourselves unto the Lord. Come under his government. And if it happens in our lives, that we come into the Lord Jesus, that this word is sent into our hearts, and we can't resist any longer, we have to say, O Lord, thou art too strong for me. I have to lose the battle. I give my hand, my whole body, my whole being unto thee. I deserve eternal devastation and eternal death. But I throw myself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I throw myself upon the Lamb of God. I throw myself into the fountain of blood. I gave my hand, my polluted hand, my black hand, my dirty hand unto him. And then we see repentance. Heart starts to break. Zacchaeus, give thy hands unto me. He did. He wanted to give back everything that he had asked too much. And we see the Samaritan woman, give me thine hand. O Lord, the man who is now my husband isn't really my husband. I have had more. And we see Levi, give me thy hand, follow me. And we see Levi leaving all his possessions, following the Lord Jesus. And we see the prodigal son, O son, give me thy hand. And we see the son coming back, I am not worthy to be called thy son anymore. Make me of one of thy servants. O sinner, give me thy hand, the Lord asks. Stretch out thy hands unto me. There's nobody who can save you. You can read all the old writers that exist. You can go to every service that will be held in this area. Nobody can save you. You can read all your good books. You can read the Bible from cover to cover. But if you don't give your hand unto the Lord, you are lost. You can say, I made a good decision to make an earnest use of the means. But you are lost in using the means. Unless you yield yourselves unto the Lord. Unless you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you say, O Lord, I give unto thee my hand. The messengers are going out with a strange message. It's a message that condemns us. It's a message that is against our flesh. It's a message, it's against our system. It's against everything. But it is the message of the Lord. Give me thy hand. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. But it is also a sign of obedience. We will see that in the third place. Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into a sanctuary. We have seen in the first place repentance. In the second place, confidence. Entering with the Lord into a covenant. And thirdly, it's also a sign of obedience. You can also say, yield yourselves unto the Lord has to do with the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. The knowledge of your sins, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and living a life according to His honor and glory, the way of gratitude. Yield yourselves unto the Lord includes all these three things. Like we have sung together, if you may know this in our lives. By grace are ye saved, the apostle says. By grace I gave my hand unto the Lord. Because he did. And I may experience my hand is clasped by thine forever and held by love that faileth never. If you may know it. And there is one desire in your heart, to cleave unto him in all little things, to live out a life of obedience unto his words, because he is good. Many times we have a bad understanding of the law. We think it is something terrible. By nature it is terrible for us, because the law condemns. But God's people may have a fulfilled law in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he clasps our hands, people of God. He makes us walking in his ways. There's nothing of us. Sanctification is also a one-sided work of the Lord. the people had to enter into the sanctuary and serve the Lord. Verse 8 says, serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Then the people had to keep the Pesach, to help to celebrate the Passover. And there assembled, verse 13, at Jerusalem, much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. And then we see what they were doing. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Well, if we may experience time and again that the Lord Jesus is clasping your hand, beloved congregation, what are you doing then? Then you look around for your life. You say, here's still an altar. I have to cast it out. It's an altar. It is smoking. And to the glory of my conversion, I have to kick it off. And there's another altar in my life. And on that altar is written Orthodoxism. And I am putting that altar before my image and saying, I am so good. But if you may experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ again in your heart, then you want nothing else than to throw these altars out. All these altars of pride, all these altars of your own man-made religion, which God's people even can have after receiving grace. And you also want to throw out all the altars of worldliness, then you look around and you're saying, well, how many times did I really pray? I just prayed with supper when we were sitting around the table. After receiving grace, that's possible. It's possible that a child of God forgets his prayer before he goes to bed. It's possible. Then he sees his worldliness. O Lord, if thou wouldst not keep me, I would return unto the world. And then the child of God can see all these altars in his spirit, in his mind. Altars burning for a special bosom sin. The Lord knows our hearts. We don't have to tell these sins to one another. But once, before the judgment seat of the Lord, all these sins will become evident. He will see them all, with the dates and the years and the months and the days. The Lord will exactly show us all personally, what we did in our lives, every hidden moment. Then the Lord will ask, if our names are written in the book of life, the Lord will have a look, and if he can't find our names, we are lost. That means if we didn't believe in our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we didn't have our hands in his hand, which is a pierced hand, which is a hand also filled with blood, not of guilty blood, but of unguilty blood, of the blood of the New Testament that speaks of better things than Abel. He knows everything, beloved congregation. Let us walk humbly and carefully with our God, people of God. Serve him, cleave unto him. If we may know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have given our hands unto him, we will not fit it together with that other doctrinal point. Forget. Unless we become like a little child, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Forget your own wisdom. And fall down flat before him and say, O Lord, I don't know anymore. But thou knowest, I put all my trust in thee. I confess all my sins before thee. Thou art good. Thou art the Lord my God. I will put all my trust in thee. There are many things more to say about it, about serving the Lord. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul.
And the Lord says in his words, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, people of God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee," the Lord says. You see, God's people, they receive everything together. If we may have the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, he also speaks to you that your water will be sure, and you will have bread in abundance. And the Lord says also that he takes your sickness away from the midst of thee. And therefore Paul says in Hebrews 12 verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear." And then we see in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 10, "Now it is in mine heart," Hezekiah says, "to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. If you are unconverted, say this night unto the Lord, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from me." The wrath of God is upon us. There is not any way to escape. Our church membership will be consumed with the anger of the Lord in the last day, the final day of judgment. And if we have belonged to a good church, it won't help you. Flames of God's fierce wrath will consume the paper in 1 second. The Lord is looking for blood. Is there blood on the posts of our hearts? Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Make a covenant with him. And let yourself fall down at his feet. He will do everything. And he doesn't require anything than just to give your hand unto him. And then the Lord says in John 3 verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, thou art merciful, but also righteous. We thank thee for thy word, O Lord. We don't have any rights. But grant us, O Lord, that we may lose everything and may have the Lord Jesus. That all things in our lives will become vain in our sight. That we shall confess before thee, O Lord. There is nothing important on earth, but only this very thing, this very matter. That I know the Lord Jesus. O, reveal him unto me, O Lord, that I may also believe on him. Grant this prayer unto us all, O Lord, that we may lay down at thy feet, that we may say, O Lord, thou art asking, yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary. Give thy hand unto the Lord. O Lord, here is my hand. It's the hand of enmity, it's the hand of sin, it's the hand which is always against thee. But here is that hand, and thou wilt take that hand and take the sinner and renew the sinner. O Lord, grant it unto us. And be with every one of us. Receive our thanks in him who is the thanksgiving and praying high priest. Be with every family. Be with every person among us. Thou knowest what is going on in the hearts. And Lord, it is the best way. If we don't know anymore how to be saved, but just by falling down, by doing nothing, by submitting ourselves unto thee, then it has happened already. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Be with us. Also, if we are going to bed, O Lord, keep evil thoughts away from us and grant us that we may experience in our bedrooms that thou art among us. that thou art with us in the darkness of the night, when the devil is going around in this world as a roaring lion, that there is one man, the fourth man, who was standing beside Daniel and his friends in the oven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing there and who is saying, "Behold, I am with you until the end of the world. Don't fear, I will never forsake thee nor leave thee." O Lord, we ask thee all those things in the name of Him. He is the fairest of all the children of men. He has the banner above 10,000. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion with the Holy Ghost, be and abide with us all. Amen.